Well, greetings again, friends and brethren. I hope this finds everyone doing well. In my last message, the last sermon that I gave, was entitled, What Separates Us from Other Groups. Almost at the very close of it, just in the last 3 or 4 minutes of it, I made a statement in there that kind of went back and listened to the message, and that really was the whole purpose of the whole message, was a statement that I had made at the very end, and that was to make a clear distinction between what we believe and what other groups believe out there, because there are many people who do ask questions continually. Many of them do it without reading to the website first and listening to the messages there, but I guess a lot of people are pressed for time, and that's understandable in this society. But it was basically designed to answer to the general public a question that I get a lot of: what's the difference between us and this group or that group or several other groups out there? So that statement I made in the end of that message was that the whole purpose of it was to try to make a distinction between us and other groups. So in after I went back and listened to that, you have to understand, when I do these messages, I don't type it all out verbatim. These are all done spontaneous, and I usually study into a subject and then write down some scriptures, and I'll write down some references to point out what Mr. Armstrong said about certain things, and then I get on my knees and pray and ask God to give me the words to speak, so it all comes as it comes when I record. So I never really know how it's going to come out until it's all said and done and recorded, and I just trust God to fill in the words that He wants spoken. So I had made that statement at the end of that message, which was entitled, What Separates Us from Other Groups? But I was trying to make a distinction in that message about what separates us from other groups. And of course, I didn't cover all the details in it, but as just an overview or general, some of the general main things. But it reminded me, when I went back and listened to it, this is after I had it posted to the website even, I went back and listened to it myself, and it stuck out because and something came to mind, I guess, right as I made that statement. Of course, that was the end of that message, so almost a whole new message came at that very time that I made that statement about making a distinction. Because my mind went back over this past several years, what's been going on with us and with God's people as a whole, but also back to even this last Feast of Tabernacles of 2007. And those messages that I did are actually posted at the bottom of this audio messages page. You can click on last year's feast and click on those messages. But I had made a statement a couple of times in some of my messages there at the feast to the effect that, speaking to the brethren, that before this is all said and done, it's going to all be like black and white, see? It's going to be like black and white. In other words, we're going to be standing out, or God's going to separate us. We're going to stand out like black and white against some of these other groups, and against, indeed, the whole world as time goes on, because we're simply adhering to what Christ teaches and what He taught through His apostles, including the end-time apostle. So as time goes on, we're going to stand out more and more. So I made the statement a couple of times last year at the feast that before it's all said and done, that we're going to stand out like, it's going to be like black and white, in other words. And that's the way it has been going, as I've given this some thought. That's really what Christ has been doing with us this whole time, as He's gathering those of like mind, of His mindset, and of those who are in agreement with His teachings, and the teachings of His apostles, which He really is Christ's teachings. So that's what leads to this message today. And if you need a title for this message, it is called A Clear Distinction. A clear distinction. Because that is exactly, my friends and brethren, what Jesus Christ is in the process of doing with His people today, with His loyal followers, His true body. And He's beginning to make a clear distinction. And so as time goes on, that's going to be made more evident. And it has been made more clear to me recently. And the process has been happening for several years, But it's becoming more clear that Christ is going to make a clear distinction between, as it says there in John chapter 10, those who hear his voice, see, those who are following him and those who are not. And many of God's people today have lost that way. They're not following Jesus Christ anymore. They're following a Jesus Christ of their own imagination. So, I'll give you just one example, just to reiterate. I don't want to go back over that last message again. There's no need to, although I will be addressing a couple of points of it during this message for specific reason. But just take, for example, the preaching of the gospel to the world, see? The preaching of the gospel to the world as a witness. Now, we in this group realize and understand, just as Mr. Armstrong taught, that that was to be done, and as the scripture says, it's to be done as a witness only, not to try to convert or save all mankind, because that's where we get off into, like Mr. Armstrong said in some of his final messages of 1985, he said that, brethren, I fear that so much Protestantism has rubbed off on you that you do not even realize it. And he warned us of that. And that's true, because today you see many of these groups out there, some of the larger ones, trying to fervently preach the gospel to the world. It's almost like they're just trying to get to every single human on the earth and just get them saved, although they're not using that term of getting saved. They just want to get in the, they think that every single person has to hear the gospel before Christ can return. Well, Christ never said that. He says in Matthew 24, verse 14, that the gospel would be preached to the world as a witness, then shall the end come. See, and the end of what? And that's going to be a whole other message that I've been doing some research into, and I don't think I'll have time to do it today, but it has to do with Matthew 24, and that end, because many today say that, well, the end hasn't come yet, so we still have to keep preaching the gospel. Well, yes, the end has come, and when you do some research on those words, that's mentioned three times in that chapter, there's quite a variance in it, so but we'll go into that at another time, and I think you'll find it very revealing, enlightening, and also exciting, and it also ties right in with what we've been saying all along, and what we understand and believe, and what Mr. Armstrong taught. But as far as the gospel, I mean, there is. Let me give you an example. There's a prominent evangelist today. He was an evangelist in the Worldwide Church of God under Mr. Armstrong. He's an older man now, and he's the leader of a particular church group out there. I don't like to mention any names because I don't like to bash or bring attention to anyone, because we're all in the same boat spiritually to some degree, although some are coming out of that, and that's good. But there's one prominent leader out there that says the gospel still has to be preached. In fact, he's one that says that Mr. Armstrong was not the end-time Elijah. I think maybe he's maybe setting himself up to be that, but he has said that his own son has not heard the gospel, for example, so it has to be preached to the world. Well, my question there is, what's wrong with that picture? If his own son, this is an evangelist, has been around since the 1940s, or in late 40s, in early 50s, and on up to now, and has his own church group, and if his own son has not heard the gospel, then there's something wrong with that picture. A couple of things. First of all, he's not following God's example of bringing up a child, to teach a child the way he should be taught, so when he's old, he won't depart from it. So, and also, that he failed as a father to teach his son, as he was growing up, that true way, the true way of God. See, that's part of that gospel, that way of life, which leads to the kingdom of God, or leads us to the qualifying of the kingdom of God. So, to make a statement, to try to justify preaching the gospel that my son hasn't even heard it, well, there's something wrong with that picture. He's failed as a father and as a minister. So, but that's just according to what God's word says. God gives us instructions there in the book of Proverbs on how to raise up your children, and you teach them, and also through the Old Testament, further other parts of the Old Testament. In Leviticus and Deuteronomy, teach your child this way, so it'll be in your children, so it'll be as frontlets between their eyes, that law and that way of life. So if our children have not heard God's true way, then that responsibility falls on the parents, see, first. And also, something to think about here in conjunction with preaching the gospel to the world, let me just point out again something that Mr. Armstrong said about this, because he understood this. he understood a lot of things that we're only beginning to get clear again in this end of the end time that we're in. But if you have the Plain Truth About Healing booklet, Plain Truth About Healing, the one that's from Mr. Armstrong, not from other churches, it's a 1979 edition from the Worldwide Church of God. But on page 19, under the subtitle, Pivotal Chapter, and he's talking about Matthew 24. That's the pivotal chapter he's talking about, because the previous section leads right into this. But I just want to, for sake of time, narrow down something. And I've mentioned this in one or two other sermons here over the past few years, but it ties right in with what I'm mentioning right now. Mr. Armstrong says on page 19 of the Plain Truth About Healing booklet, he says, under the subtitle Pivotal Chapter, quote, that prophecy is in the pivotal prophecy chapter of the New Testament, Matthew 24. Before I cover what the Bible teaches about healing in both Old and New Testaments, it is vital that the reader understand how that gospel message is today, after 19 centuries, going out to all the world for a witness to all nations. Now listen to this. Not being proclaimed to all the billions of people in every nation, but in all the world, worldwide, so that it becomes a witness to or against every nation. And let me read that last section again, because Mr. Armstrong knew it was not going to go to all the billions of peoples on this earth. It was to the leaders of nations. Let me just go over this again. He goes, it is going out into all the world for a witness to all nations, not being proclaimed to all the billions of people in every nation. See? Not being proclaimed to all the billions of people in every nation, but proclaimed in all the world worldwide so that it becomes a witness to or against every nation. End of reading. Okay, well, so there you go. And now we see what Mr. Armstrong thought about that. This is what he wrote in the Plain Truth About Healing booklet. And so he understood that the gospel is not going to go to every person on this earth. And the reason why that, and we understand, is it has to go to that fundamental truth of God, one of those 18 restored truths, 18 major restored truths, is that one of those major truths is that God is not calling the world as a whole right now. That their time will come after Christ returns. He's only calling out a few now. But yet many of these leaders today and groups out there refuse to understand this vital, fundamental truth that the vast majority of mankind will be called later. That's when they'll hear the gospel preached to them, and they have an opportunity when Satan's put away. They won't have to struggle against Satan like we do. See, that's another truth. Another one of those fundamental truths. So, I can't make it any more clearer. I mean, I can't draw a picture on a piece of paper with crayons and color it in. My children probably could, but they understand this. Very simple. But many today refuse to meditate on these truths and to think about them and put it into context of where we are now. And here we are now, after Mr. Armstrong died, here we are 22 years later, and the great falling away has taken place, and we're in the vast majority of God's people are in the Laodicean condition. We are indeed in the Laodicean era. So in this last message that I gave concerning what separates us from other groups out there, there are some that perhaps got a little offended by some of the statements I made in there. And basically has come down with two things. I hope they weren't offended, but I've received a letter from someone who tried to point out some things that they are in disagreement with and wanted me to correct it. So, but I already have addressed, I won't mention their names because I hope they're still, going to be okay and with it. But I did address it personally to them in a audio letter, basically mailed it to them, a CD. it concerned two things, and so I do want to bring those two things up, the two major things anyway. Because it does address a wide spectrum of God's people today. And one of them has to do with Matthew 25, verse 5, which where I say, as Mr. Armstrong mentions many times, that Matthew 25, verse 1 is referring, that those 10 virgins, the parable of the 10 virgins, is referring to God's church. And historically, he's, and, you go back through some of the writings of Ambassador College from the 50s, 60s, 70s, various writers, not just Mr. Armstrong, but other writers who were around at that time. They showed different perspectives of it. Some of them were showing that that was a history of God's church, including the end time, and then also some were showing us a prophecy for God's church in the end time. Well, it's because prophecy is dual. It was fulfilled in a long range from the first century apostles till now, but also it's a prophecy for the end time as it applies to just as before the return of Jesus Christ, as that chapter does indicate. So, what I want to point out there is that some still think that, put it this way, they're in disagreement with Matthew 25, verse 5, where Jesus Christ, in his own words, say that we all, while the bridegroom was delayed, now wouldn't you say, in the general thinking of God's people, that in the last 22 years since the death of Mr. Armstrong, that the bridegroom or the return of Christ has been delayed? Mr. Armstrong even said that. He even said it many times in his co-worker letters. It's all written throughout his work, his autobiography, his co-worker letters. He said many times that for some reason God has held back or delayed world events. Well, now we should be able to see why. See, we should be able to look back at the history now of what has happened to God's church as a whole and see why there's a time of delay. Because that prophesied end era had to come in that falling away from the truth. And that is indeed what's happened on a very wide, large scale with the vast majority of God's people. But Matthew 25, verse 5 says exactly what it says. It says that we all slumbered and slept at some point during this time. And so there are still some that that say or insist that they are Philadelphians and they have never fallen asleep. They may have been misguided or misdirected, but they've never fallen asleep. Well, I can put it this way: if you've gone through any of these splinter groups out here yourself, or not sure where God is working, or you got misled by the gradual watering down of doctrines after Mr. Armstrong died, and you kind of were duped by it, and then were misled for a while, then you went to one group or another trying to find somebody who was holding fast. Well, how can you not say you were asleep? Because that means we went off track. We're getting away from Christ. So my point there is, I tend to believe what Jesus Christ says in his word, that we all slumbered and slept. Another thing to bring up here, too, is something I have not only said in the last message, but I've said several times, in various messages. I may have said it many times, actually, in many messages over the last several years. It is a statement that I make to the effect that we certainly don't think we're more righteous or better than anyone else out there. Well, there was someone disagreed with this and tried to push the idea that, oh, yes, we are more righteous and we are better and we are more special. Well, that's kind of a yes and no type thing, and here's I always try to point out what God's word says about this, and I'm going to lead us to some scriptures here momentarily. We have to understand that, yes, it does say in Malachi 3, and we should know that if God is working with his people, that we do have the potential to become the bride of Christ if we qualify for his kingdom. But that doesn't make us better or more righteous. In other words, we shouldn't be tooting our own horn, see, about righteousness or how good we are. You know, these messages I record, including this one, go on the public website, the Church of God website, and they go out to anyone who wants to download or listen to them or click on them and play them. And the last thing that people need to hear, especially if they're looking for God's truth and trying to find their way, the last thing they need to hear is that, hey, we're more righteous than you. We stand out above all these other groups, so we're better than you are, and we're more righteous because God says we are. Well, that not only is that a turnoff, that is an attitude of self-righteousness in and of itself, see? So that's not something, I mean, there's already groups and people out there doing it in a roundabout way. Some have even become more bold recently and are almost basically saying that, and they're leaders. They're saying that, you know, if you're not with us, you will not be in the place of safety of the kingdom of God. Well, see how self-righteous that is? So if you've been around God's church over the years, and if you or have been in God's church, when you understand the truths of God that he revealed through Mr. Armstrong, then it's one of those things that should go without saying that, yes, we're a special treasure. It says in Malachi 3 there, and he will spare us from that time of trouble. But that doesn't give us the right to toot our horn about it and to push it into someone else's face and say, look, you know, this is the way you have to be with us, or you're not going to make it into God's kingdom. That attitude is self-righteousness in and of itself, and that'll disqualify us for God's kingdom. Our attitude should be one of humility, see? And that's what it should be. You know, we're humble servants of God. So we don't want to go around tooting our horn that we're special or more righteous than others, and we certainly are not. If we are, then it will be God who determines that, not me or you or any other person in the world. It will be God who determines whether we're more righteous or not. And only then he will bring it to the world's attention whenever he sees fit. So I just don't look at it that way. I don't look at our situation that we should be tooting our horn and saying that we're more righteous than others. I absolutely do not. I know who I am. I'm just a physical man and a sinner in need of great repentance. And that's what all of God's people are. If you look at Revelation 3, what he's saying to this era, is repent and turn the other way. So let's look at a few scriptures here, just briefly concerning this. And first turn to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64, and look, just notice verse 6. It says, but we are all. Now, does it say just Philadelphians, Laodiceans? No, it says we are all, A-L-L, like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. And the translation from that is literally menstrual rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And that's what's happened to God's people here in the end time. So to have the mindset or the attitude that we are more righteous than others, I've never fell asleep. I'm a Philadelphian. I'll always be a Philadelphian. Then that is a very dangerous attitude of self-righteousness. And I want to address something Mr. Armstrong says about this in just a few minutes, where he himself said he fell asleep in the whole ministry under him. This was back in the 60s. So if Mr. Armstrong realized that he was subject to falling asleep, how can any of us today in this era say that we never fell asleep? And God's apostle even admitted it, and he repented before the whole church, see? So we have to be careful about exalting ourselves above others. Matthew 23, verse 12, if you want to turn there, I'll just read it. Matthew 23, verse 12, this is a red letter edition. Jesus Christ himself says this. He says, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself would be exalted, you see. So in due time we will be exalted if we humble ourselves. That's part of our the promise of making it into God's kingdom. God's going to make us a part of his very family. We are a part of his family now, and we can qualify for his kingdom and become spirit beings in that kingdom if we stay humble, and he'll exalt us in due time, and I'll show you where that's mentioned shortly. So, but the warning there is if we exalt ourselves, we're going to be abased, as the old King James says, or humbled. I'll show you an example of Christ's humility, the type of attitude he had. Look at in John chapter 13. Here's something we read during the Passover. In John chapter 13, beginning in verse 12, it says, so when he had washed his Christ, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So see, here's the very Creator, our God, that humbled himself and washed his disciples' feet. So that takes quite an act of humility. Now, did he go around tooting his horn, saying that he was better than others? No. You can't give me one example in God's Word. If you can, show it to me, please, where he went around saying that he was better than other people. He did not do that. Verse 15 says, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. See? We should do the same thing, that humility, service to one another. Verse 16, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who has sent him. So it's a wonderful example of humility that Christ set for us. And notice this in 1 Peter. Here's a wonderful admonition today for the Laodicean era, for all of God's people, not just us in this body of Christ, this church of God, but to all the splinter groups out there. And here's part of the problem with God's people. They refuse to do this. But 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you right now." No, it doesn't say that. "That he may exalt you in due time." See, now when is that going to be? That's at the first resurrection, if we make it, if we qualify. See, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Well, that time will come if we just continue holding fast and stay humble. Humble before our God. And so, let's look back momentarily at Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, it says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy," it's God, "I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit." Ah, not with the self-righteous, not with those who toot their own horns, "I'm more righteous than you," or "we're better than you." No, to those who have a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's who we want to be, brethren. That's who we want to be, is humble, not someone who goes around boasting that we're better than others, or we're the only one true church of God, and if you're not with us, you will not go in the place of safety and you will not go into God's kingdom. Well, to make those kind of statements is self-righteous. But on the other hand, it's one of those things that goes without saying, that the true church of God is known for many years. That yes, if we do God's will and keep his commandments and are loyal to his way of life, loyal to that gospel and obedience to it and his laws, yes, we'll qualify and be in God's kingdom if we continue holding fast and strive to overcome sin. But we don't go around tooting our horn that we're better than others as a result of that knowledge. See, that just, how would that sound to someone, any of you that are just coming across this website for the first time? Is that what you're looking to hear? Or if you are, then you need to go on your own way, because you won't hear that here. We're all in need of repentance and salvation. We're all sinners. God's word says, "If he who says he has no sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now let's go forward a few chapters to chapter 66 here in Isaiah, and God puts it in very clear words here. This is what we want to be. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Eternal, but on this one I will look, on him," see, or her, "who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." So that's the humble one, see. That's what we want to be, is humble, not arrogant and self-righteous. That's what we're trying to get out of. That's the Laodicean condition, is self-righteousness. As an overview, self-righteousness. But we want to get out of that. Be humble before our God. Walk humbly with God. Humble ourselves under his mighty hand, so that in due time he will eventually, see, exalt us. But if we exalt ourselves now, he's going to bring us down. I'll guarantee you, he will bring you down and me down too. So, as Christ's word says, Matthew 25, verse 5, we all slumbered and slept. But yet there's still some today that say that they've never fallen asleep. Well, I'm going to read something now from Mr. Armstrong. I've actually read parts of this letter before, a year or two back, in that message. I believe it was the one entitled 1967, and I read excerpts of this letter. And this is a co-worker letter from the Radio Church of God, from Mr. Armstrong, dated March 2, 1967. Now, this is at the time just before Mrs. Armstrong died, and he was pleading with the church to continue to pray for her healing. Of course, she was not healed at that time anyway. She will be when she's resurrected, but God allowed her to die. But there's some astounding examples in here that apply to us today. But also, I want to point out that Mr. Armstrong had realized that he was slumbering spiritually and was falling into that Laodicean condition. Well, he didn't use that term Laodicean, but he does refer to the scriptures that refers to being spewed out, which applies to Laodicea. So But he does use the terms of reawakening and the fact that he was in the spiritual slumber and indeed the ministry under him and also the whole church. So this was a time when he realized, partially due to the trauma and turmoil he had gone through with his sickness of his wife, he'd been sick several weeks with the intestinal blockage, and he was humbling himself under God's mighty hand and seeking and searching and praying and fasting and he began to realize some things that applied to this church spiritually. So let me just begin reading. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I've just got certain sections highlighted here with a highlighter so I can go through it quicker. But it is, if you want to look it up, it's the March 2, 1967, Radio Church of God, letter from Mr. Armstrong. Now, I'll begin on the first page, the places I have highlighted. He says, "And now, dear brethren of God's church, he, as God, is using her," I talked about Mrs. Armstrong, he just got through mentioning, as a reminder, and I mentioned it before, that God began that Philadelphia or sixth era of God's church through Mrs. Armstrong, through his wife. So, he says, "And now, dear brethren of God's church, he is using her to start a direly needed spiritual reawakening." Pause from reading. Well, why would Mr. Armstrong use the term reawakening? Because they were spiritually sluggish or falling asleep. See, he knew the danger of the Laodicean condition that was always present, and that people had off and on fallen asleep. But here he begins to realize that the whole church was falling into the Laodicean condition, and even admits later on here that he did. So how can any one of us today say that we never fell asleep when God's own apostle said that he did, and he it was beginning to, and he did, and he repented of it? So how dare any of us say that we're so righteous that we never fell asleep, see? Anyway, let me finish reading. "And now, dear brethren," he says, of God's church, he is using her to start a direly needed spiritual reawakening, a tragically needed spiritual rejuvenation in God's whole church and in his work. It has begun with those ministers God has placed at the top level responsibilities in his great work right here at headquarters. This ordeal has rudely shocked us into a realization that we were becoming sluggish spiritually and we were unaware of it." Listen to this, he says, "And it has begun with me. I didn't realize it. I seemed to have a heart condition so that I felt I had to slow down, and even a 2 or 3 block walk brought pains in my lungs associated with my heart." I have to pause from reading there momentarily. I have the same problem right now. Of course, he was in his 70s, and I'm in my 50s, but I can walk just 50 yards, and I feel like my lungs are on fire. That's because of heart disease. Anyway, continue on. He says, "Brethren, I have been frankly startled to find that even I, whom God is using as your human leader, was bogging down, just barely crawling along, so to speak, on this narrow, rutty, difficult road that leads to God's kingdom and everlasting life. I had been greatly slowed down. I was coasting on past momentum. In this sore trial of faith, I had to wake up to realize I was losing faith." Pause for reading. Why did Mr. Armstrong say he had to wake up? See, why did he say he had to wake up? Because he realized he was going asleep spiritually, Laodicean condition. See, "In this sore trial of faith, I had to wake up to realize I was losing faith. It had been dwindling. I had to humble myself before God. I had to fast and pray in deadly earnest. I had to realize my faith was not sufficient. I had to begin confessing my sin, repenting of this spiritual lethargy." See, what's that mean? Spiritual lethargy. See, spiritually asleep. "Crying out to God in tears to forgive, have mercy, and renew the inflowing of the Holy Spirit in me." Next paragraph down, Mr. Armstrong says, "Brother, I had not realized I was letting down spiritually." Mr. Armstrong says this, "I was letting down spiritually." At the end of the paragraph, he says, "I felt the work was going along pretty well. I did not realize that I was slowing spiritually. What I have said of my own reawakening," pause from reading, what does that mean, my own reawakening? Does that mean you have to be asleep before you can reawaken? Sure does, doesn't it? He says, "What I have said of my own reawakening is pretty much the story of what has happened to all of those ministers at headquarters God has placed in the top positions of authority and responsibility under me. They too have been shaken up drastically and severely. They too have humbled themselves, come to see and confess failings and slippings spiritually." See, slipping spiritually. They too have repented from the heart. So this is a good example for us. He says, three times now I have gotten these evangelists of God out of my bed early in the morning and had them dress quickly and come to my home where we have assembled in my study and prayer room. I want to tell you there has been a deep and merciless soul searching. We have had sessions of fervent, heartrending prayer together. Pause from reading. Well, that's what God's people need to be doing today, see? Not necessarily together because we're so scattered, but that's the kind of soul-searching that God's people need to be in before it's too late, my friends and brethren, because the tribulation is at the very doors. Don't wait until you're caught in it. Continue reading. From these leading ministers, this reawakening, there we go, see, reawakening. Now, what does that mean? It means if you were asleep, see? This reawakening is acting like a chain reaction right on down to other ministers, the student body, and the entire membership of the headquarters church and the churches around the world. So see, the church had to go through a reawakening at that time because they were what? Slipping into that Laodicean condition. It's always been there waiting to happen. Continue reading. Mr. Armstrong says, from all parts of the world I am receiving letters and telegrams saying God's people have been shaken, moved, made to see their lukewarmness. Take note of that word, brethren. Let me read that again. From all parts of the world I am receiving letters and telegrams saying God's people have been shaken, moved, made to see their lukewarmness, their spiritual lethargy, and let down. There is a mighty reawakening being injected by God's Spirit into the hearts and minds of God's church that is spreading worldwide. Pause from reading. Oh, that it would happen today, my friends and brethren. Oh, that this would happen today. See, what is Christ thinking right now as he looks down upon his people? Well, I'll show you something Mr. Armstrong addresses here, and I mentioned it many times in another way, and that is that Christ is looking down, and he's not going to return to a schizophrenic bride that's divided into hundreds of divisions. See, all teaching and preaching their own form of the gospel, which has already been done to the world as a witness, but they refuse to see that, not to mention all the other many doctrines that God's people are departing from and have departed from. So this was an awesome time that God's people were being shaken to wake up out of sleep. And this warning is for us today, friends and brethren. Let me continue reading. Mr. Armstrong says, nothing but the power of God's mighty Holy Spirit could have produced this. My dear wife did not produce it. The Holy Spirit did. But God has used her and her suffering to generate it. When the news of this reawakening reaches her, she smiles and says that if God has granted that she could have been used by him as a means by which God has stirred up his church to its pitiful, shameful, spiritual lassitude, she is glad. The ministers at the European headquarters at the College of Britain are meeting together for these same sessions of confessing their failings and praying together. Also, at the Texas campus in Australia, in our offices around the world, Canada and the Philippines, Geneva, Dusseldorf, Johannesburg, in all of the churches, the ministers are calling the members to repentance, to humbling themselves before God, to repentance and to spiritual reawakening. See? Reawakening, and that's what God, Jesus Christ, is in his own word, is trying to get God's people to do today. And God's people were falling asleep, and Mr. Armstrong says that he began with him. So how can any of us, I say again, say that we never fell asleep? Whenever God's apostle said that he did, and the church and the ministers under him. Further down, Mr. Armstrong says, sure, we were going along, the work was going along, it has been expanding each year, but we were going on past momentum in a rut. God had to wake us up! Exclamation point. Now, pause from reading. Why did God have to wake us up, and wake them up? Because they were asleep. See? They were asleep. He continues, either that, or reject us, spew us out of his mouth, and raise up a church he could use. So making that statement, Mr. Armstrong says, he had to wake us up, either that, or reject us, spew us out of his mouth. Where is he getting that from? That's Revelation chapter 3, concerning the Laodicean era, where Christ says he's going to spew us out of his mouth. So that's what Mr. Armstrong is using here. He said, God has had to wake us up, either that, or reject us, spew us out of his mouth, and raise up a church he could use. Thank God for this experience. Praise Him for His chastening. See, Mr. Armstrong accepted correction. He says, "Brethren, I have suffered as perhaps never before, with my wife lying there with a bowel blockage that has the hair walk inside of her putrid human waste, knowing that unless God grants her continued life by a miracle of healing, I would have to go on alone without her. I need her desperately, but I need her cleansed and healed physically." Well, now pause from reading, because he's going to go on and remember what he said there about the putrid human waste locked inside of her, because he gives a beautiful analogy here which applies to God's people even today. See? And so he goes on to say, of course, you know, I'll pause again here, because she did go on to die. She didn't live much past this letter. But these lessons that he was bringing out here are for us today as well. He goes on to say, "But brethren, up there in heaven at the right hand of God on the throne of the universe sits Jesus Christ, looking down here at us, his wife. He is married to Israel, and we are Israel, begotten by his Spirit, affianced to marry him again at his coming. Yes, we brethren are his wife, and the living Jesus Christ has beheld his wife filled with spiritual putridness, spiritual sickness that is unto death, unless it is purged out of us." Pause from reading. So Mr. Armstrong realized what was happening to his wife with that putrefaction and blockage inside of her intestines and bowels was a type of what was happening to God's church spiritually. Now, they repented of this at that time, and they woke up. It was a reawakening, because they were getting into that spiritually putrid, rotten state. And so by the grace of God, God inspired Mr. Armstrong to lead that repentance and the ministers under him, and they did. And the church was blessed for many more years. So now what has happened since then? See, since Mr. Armstrong died in 1986, what do we see now? How much worse condition is God's church in now as a whole than it was in 1967? And it was still together then. It wasn't fragmented like it is today. See, so how much worse is it today as Christ looks down upon us? See? You see the analogy there and how horrible it is, spiritually speaking, for God's people? I'm going to drop down for sake of time. On the next page, Mr. Armstrong gives a very stern warning here. He's because it has to do with correction. He says, "Brethren, there has to be an about-face." Pause from reading. Well, that's what Christ is saying. I've been brought it up many times in my messages. Christ is saying, repent to this Laodicean era. That means turn around and go the other way. That's what about face means. Turn around and go the other way. So we go back and cling to that truth and knowledge that was given in the Philadelphia era. I call it, for sake of simplicity, I call it the Philadelphia standard or way of life. So Mr. Armstrong says, "Brethren, there has to be an about face. I am not ashamed to lead off in this. I am not ashamed to set you an example. I am happy and rejoicing in God's chastening He has given me and doing my utmost to respond to it. Will you do the same?" So here Mr. Armstrong set the example in repentance before the whole church, and he asks us, will we do the same? Further down he says, "Brethren, I am terribly distressed." You can see how this applies today. He says, "Brethren, I am terribly distressed and sick at heart at reports from all over that many of our members are lukewarm." See, lukewarm. Now how can people say today that they never fell asleep? And Mr. Armstrong saw it happening all over, even with himself. See? Anyway, he says, "Brethren, I am terribly distressed and sick at heart at the reports from all over that many of our members are lukewarm or entirely lethargic spiritually. If you are one of those, I have to warn you, you may not be on the way to God's kingdom, but on the way to your end in the lake of fire. Reports come to me of many of you who are like some described in Daniel's prophecy of the 11th chapter of Daniel. Speaking of God's church, this was foretold. And it says, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them, and to purge, and to make them white even to the time of the end." That's verses 34 and 35. Mr. Armstrong says, that is a prophecy for this church now. He says, reports indicate that many have come in to God's church in this manner. They have come to really see and know that this is truly God's church. They know there is terrible world trouble just ahead. They have heard how God's church is to be taken to a place of safety, and how God is working that out is a part of the sensational announcement I hope to make sometime soon. So these people come in selfishly for a sort of spiritual and physical security to assure protection when the great tribulation bursts upon the world, but they are not themselves on fire for God. They are spiritual drones, and God will not give them protection. Pause for reading. So does that apply to any of us today, brother, or any of us in the body of Christ here today, just for their own, to save their own skins? See? Continue reading. He says, many professing to be church members say, when a co-worker letter arrives in a grumbling, complaining disgust, oh, that's another of Mr. Armstrong's requests for money, and many don't even read the letter. Are you one of those? If so, let me burn your ears before the Almighty God burns you in the lake of fire. If that has been your attitude, if you're only on the getting side and shun helping and giving to the cause of God, then I say to you on authority of Jesus Christ, if you don't repent and quickly and change that hostile, despicable, detestable attitude, you do not belong in God's church. You are some of the rotten, putrid spiritual waste that has been plugged up inside the spiritual body of Christ's wife, just as physical waste is plugged up in my dear wife's body. The living Jesus Christ, just as able to expel you from the spiritual body of his wife as he has expelled this physical waste from my wife's body. And if that doesn't make your ears tingle and awaken you, then Jesus Christ says to you, through me, you are in danger of the lake of fire. God's people must be on the giving side and not the getting. Unless you are, with a whole heart, you ought to get out of God's church, for you are a hindrance and a liability. Pause from reading. Well, he used an example of tithing there, or lack of tithing or offerings, but he also showed the spiritual analogy of his physical wife, Mrs. Loma Armstrong, with what was happening in God's church at that time, with the attitudes of they had Mr. Armstrong about requesting money. You have to remember, too, in 1967 is when the building fund was still going strong to expand and continue building Ambassador College, so they still had the building fund. And he was asking for extra offerings or donations for that. But many people became embittered instead of supporting God's work and being blessed as a result. So today we have the same kind of attitudes. We have people that come and go from among us, and they say, well, we're not giving any money to this group or that group because it's just another man. Well, as I've said many times to people, and I didn't intend to bring this up, but since it's mentioned in this letter, that if you see a work of God, God commands the tithe, see? And regardless if the ministry has gone off track, that was the first prerequisite for tithing, but the second was to support God's work. So if you see a work today, then God commands that tithe, and it's not your money, it's God's money. So you go back and read those tithing booklets, tithing letters and booklets from Mr. Armstrong. It makes it very clear. So I don't spend time on preaching or teaching on that because it's already written out. Mr. Armstrong made it very plain. So I give people the benefit of the doubt that if you're following God's way and keeping his laws, that tithing is part of that. See, tithing is a law of God. It is a law, L-A-W, of God. And if you want to violate that law, then you'll reap the consequences. So it's not for me to try to beg for money or hammer it. I don't need it, and I don't want it. But people do tithe to this work that are loyal members. And as a result, they are blessed, and the work is blessed, and this message continues to go out. And you just take a look at the hits on this website throughout an average day, from one day to the next, or one week to the next, and you'll see how many people it's reaching. It's expanding. So we continue reading further on this letter. Mr. Armstrong says, oh, brethren, must it be that way in God's church today, the very body of the living Christ, the very bride of Christ, already his wife, and to be married, to be again married to him at his second coming? Is Jesus Christ, listen to this, listen, is Jesus Christ going through a spiritual trauma, as I have a physical and mental one, because his wife is all plugged up with spiritual filth? Is he weeping spiritual tears over you? I call on all members to search your hearts. Will you follow my example? End of reading. Well, that's a very powerful statement that he makes there, a question. Is Jesus Christ going through a spiritual trauma? See, and that was in 1967. But what about in 2008, friends and brethren? See, is Jesus Christ going, what is he thinking now, looking down upon his people? Scattered in some of these divisions, it's becoming more and more just ridiculous. Let me flip over a page or two here. I'm just about done with this reading from this. Mr. Armstrong says, I want you to realize just how serious this is. So why have so many of you let down? Well, perhaps you'll say it is my fault. I've been so burdened down with other duties that have so filled my time that I was not able to get around to sending you a letter to jog you up, to urge you on, or to prod you, or to push you into doing it. I didn't send the annual statement of intention card for you to sign for another year. That had to do with the building fund. Mr. Armstrong says, was it after all my fault? Was it now? Listen, brother, and listen hard. Learn a lesson that may save you from the lake of fire. Learn a basic truth about how you are to develop a character and grow spiritually to inherit God's kingdom. Learn a great truth and learn what may mean your eternity. Read this two or three times and understand it. Some of you do not go forward spiritually with Christ unless I or your local pastor or someone pushes you. But our pushing will never get you into God's kingdom. Our pushing will never get you to the place of safety or for the great tribulation. So, pause from reading. And see, we should be able to glean something important from this today, understanding with God's ministry off track, there's still many people out there that think they have to follow a minister. Mr. Armstrong's showing here that no matter how much pushing a minister does, or he did, it will not get you or I into God's kingdom. So this is a lesson for us today. We need to understand what God's truth is, and that true way of life, and that gospel, and live by it, and repent, and get out of this Laodicean condition. Further down, he says, God himself does not either pull or push or drive us. Understand this. Read it in the article in the April Plain Truth on what is the unpardonable sin. That was in 1967. You are not converted, begotten of God as a real Christian unless or until you have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you. On real repentance and believing, God promises to give you his Spirit. It begets you as his child. It opens your mind to understand his word. As a Christian, you start out on a different way, a different road. Let me skip down for sake of time. He says, but here's the lesson. Be sure you understand this. God's Spirit, which he gives you, will not pull you his way. It will not push you. It will not force you. God gives, by his loving grace, the spiritual equipment so you can walk his way. But God will not drive you or pull you. You yourself must make a decision to go God's way. You yourself must set your will to go that way. Okay, let me skip down. I just got another sentence or two here. On the last page, Mr. Armstrong says, brethren, let your response show our living Savior that his church is not dead or dying. See, Mr. Armstrong, right from reading, knew that was a very likely possibility, going in Laodicean condition or becoming a dead or dying church. Let your response show our living Savior that his church is not dead or dying, that we have come to his throne of grace in heart-rending, deeply prevailing prayer, that we have allowed him to clean out from the spiritual body of Christ, which is his wife, the spiritual putridness and waste which we have allowed to clog us up. End of reading from that letter. But brother, this is a powerful lessons to be learned in that letter that we can apply today about the spiritual condition of God's church overall. But Christ is my whole point here, and that last message in this one is that Christ is beginning to make a clear distinction between us and other groups. That doesn't mean we're better or more righteous, and if we are, then God will determine that. Not me, not any other man or woman. God will determine if we're more righteous. And he'll do it in his way. It's not for me to toot our horn and say, well, we're better than other groups. No, sir, no, ma'am. We're not going to do it. And to make it blunt, that letter that was written to me requested that I go back and correct those statements, and I will not. I will not. I will make corrections whenever something is wrong or contrary to God's word or contrary to God's apostles' teaching. That's what the whole purpose of our website and this group is because we are being corrected. But I will not correct that statement that we need to be humble, see, and that we're not better than others. That's for God to determine. So Christ is making, and he's doing it as time goes on, and it's becoming more evident to me and others with us, it just came clear as a lightning bolt at the end of that last message. That is what Christ has been doing with us, and he's going to be doing it more and more as time goes on. Notice, for example, here, in Matthew 25, Matthew 25, and ironically, it's the very chapter that begins with the parable of the 10 virgins, and of course, verse 5 shows where we are, all slumbered and slept. This goes on later on in prophecy, Matthew 25, verse 33, and actually beginning in verse 32, it says, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he, Jesus Christ, will separate them one from another. See, that's making a distinction, isn't it, brother? He's going to make a distinction here. Separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Verse 33, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Now, that's Jesus Christ making a distinction there, isn't it? Certainly is, and that's what's going to happen at his return. It's actually beginning to happen before then with his own people. You go back and look at the rest of this prophecy from verse 1 forward, and you'll see where he's making that clear distinction. But he's going to do it with all mankind as well. There's another type of distinction that we made. Look back in Matthew 23. This is where John the Baptist was making a statement here about Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 11, he says, I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he who is coming, says, referring to Christ, after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Verse 12, his winnowing fan is his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So there's Christ is going to make another distinction. See? Later on at the end of the millennium. And of course, Christ gives us commands in the book of Revelation, speaking of Babylon, for us to come out from among them. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let me just read it briefly and run out of time. I had a lot of scriptures to go still, but I'll see if I can't summarize it here. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Eternal. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Well, that's what God wants us to do, is be separate. Today, many of God's people are not being separate. They're blending back in with the world. And that's one of those vital 18 truths. If you look on the website here, those 18 truths are listed side by side, the ones that were released by Joseph Tkach and the Worldwide Church of God. You compare those to what Mr. Armstrong stated in, I believe it was a 1983 sermon, when he listed out those 18 truths. Those last three that he listed were omitted from what the Worldwide Church had published in the Worldwide News. And the very last one, Mr. Armstrong says, is that we are to be separate. See, that's a distinction. But that's what God has been doing with his people from the beginning of time, in even the first century church, is making a clear distinction between his people and the rest of the world. And we have to understand that we don't look at ourselves as better. We have to understand that fundamental truth of God, that he has not called the world as a whole yet. He's just calling some to become teachers, to become those first fruits. So let's close here. I'm running out of time. I really wanted to cover more, but let's just close with this in Deuteronomy, because God makes his distinction back here to his people, which applies to us today too. Deuteronomy chapter 30. We'll close here, beginning in verse 11. He says, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over to the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Listen to this, verse 14. But the words, this is God's word, is very near to you. It's near to all of us, friends and brethren, all of God's people, if we'll obey it and hear it. It is near to you in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. Notice verse 19. This is a distinction that God is making right here to ancient Israel, but he makes it to spiritual Israel today too. Still, verse 19, God says, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death. See, clear distinction. Blessing and cursing, therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Well, God restored that way of life in the end time. See, it was lost down through the centuries and been clouded and muddied over. But in the end time, beginning in 1927, when he brought Mr. Armstrong on the scene, in 1933 and 34, when the Philadelphia era came on the scene with God's apostle, God made that clear distinction and set that way of life for us, if we'll just follow it, see. And so I hope this message has helped. I'm just trying to show that that's what Christ is doing with his people today. And before it's all said and done, he's going to make a very clear distinction. It's going to be just like I mentioned a year or two ago, that it's going to be just like black and white. when it's all said and done. And there'll be no one that can have any excuses that say they didn't know better, because it's going to be black and white. God himself is making a clear distinction. So I hope this has been helpful. Do take care. I love you all.